Amen. Good morning, family. Hey, Merry Christmas. That's right. Let's get our Bibles out and let's open up to Luke chapter 1. You can find that on page 948 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. So as we are walking through this Advent season, focusing on the birth narrative of Jesus from the Gospels, remember, we're the first of the year going to begin a study through the book of Romans. And so we'll go verse by verse through Romans. And I sense the trepidation in your heart right now. Some of you who know the book of Romans and know me are thinking, that's going to take 5 years. We will not do it all at one time, okay? So there'll be some pauses. But we will, for the bulk of the coming year, study the book of Romans together. Now, today, we're going to look at a very important, very misunderstood, very familiar, yet sort of, I find it interesting the way we as Bible-believing Baptists or Protestants approach this particular text and this particular story, this particular character in the birth narrative of Jesus. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to look together and we'll see what God has in store for us. Pray with me. God, thank you for your word. We humbly approach it, acknowledging its perfection. Lord, its power. The fact that in this moment, God, we have no idea what hangs in the balance. We cannot comprehend the radical things that might happen in our lives today, in this moment, because of this word that you have given to us. So, Lord, help us to know right now this isn't just another Sunday morning. This isn't just another church service. It's not just another sermon. It's a moment that we have to meet with you. God, we pray you would give us ears to hear, that you would impact our lives through our hearts, that we'd receive everything you have for us today, that what you want to be true would happen, that we would be no stumbling block before you. Holy Spirit, do as you will. We promise to give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to talk this morning about Mary. Now, before we even launch into the text, well, I think we need to at least acknowledge some things. That many of you grew up in a culture, in a religious setting, where Mary was all sorts of things that probably ought not be. Some of you grew up being taught that Mary is a co-mediator, a go-between, if you will, between God and man. Give you a few quotes. This is from Pope Pius IX. He said, God has committed to Mary the treasury of all good things in order that everyone may know that through her are obtained every hope, every grace, and all salvation. For this is the will that we obtain everything through Mary. Pope Leo XIII said, thus, as no man goeth to the Father but by the Son, so no one goes to Christ but by his mother. Now that's difficult because the scripture clearly states in 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Right? Then we are confronted with the Immaculate Conception of Mary, which refers to the sinless nature of Mary. Mary was not sinless. She was just an ordinary human being, just like me and you. And we don't need to prove that by anything other than her very own words in this very chapter, Luke chapter 1, when you go down to verse 46 and 47, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my," what's the word? So we all understand that if you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. You would never refer to God as your Savior unless you were a sinner, right? Correct. And then there's one more thing I think we should say, and that is the perpetual virginity of marriage, of Mary. Now, Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. And we'll get to that in a few moments, the importance of that. But she did not remain that way throughout her life. The idea that Jesus was the only child that Mary had and she remained a virgin does not in any way, shape, or form square with Scripture. Multiple places we find moments like the one in Matthew chapter 13. The Bible says, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother, Mary?" And they go on to say, well, "Are these not his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And are these not his sisters?" You see? All born by natural causes. Their father, Joseph. Their mother, Mary. Right? And there are more. But the reason I bring that out is simply to say, I think that the result of all of this causes us to devalue Mary. Because there's so much craziness going on about her that we tend to just kind of overlook her. We maybe overemphasize the ordinariness of Mary. And in doing so, we may unintentionally not give Mary the attention that she deserves. So let's read Luke chapter 1. I want to begin in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, let's read beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, what? Of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. That's what was just being talked about, right? So she's 6 months pregnant. Now we get to the sixth month of that. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her whom was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You really have to work to try to put yourself in the skin of Mary because of the familiarity of this passage. You've read this hundreds of times. You've told this story to your kids. I read this story every single Christmas morning to my family. I mean, we are so familiar with it, but you have to imagine this moment. You have to realize this is a teenage girl in a very distant culture from where we live right now. She lives in a very small, insignificant place. She is a very small, insignificant person. She doesn't have any prominence or power. She is very simple, very average. And this is a big moment in her life. She's probably the biggest moment of all in her life. She's engaged to be married. She's betrothed. So she's in the already declared her love and vows to her and Joseph have. And now they're in this waiting period that would last somewhere around a year. Imagine the torture of that. Oh my goodness. But anyway, and then it would be their wedding. And so she's so excited and so filled of hope with hope. And I mean, this is basically the best thing that could happen to her. This isn't like she doesn't live in a culture where there's an American dream. You see, we can't relate to Mary in one sense because no matter how, whatever we're born into, we have this sort of Western ideology of, you know, but we could hit it big. Life could be different. Things could change. Listen, when I do mission work around the world, I meet people like Mary all over the world. There's no chance. There's no hope. Nothing's ever going to change. You're never going to move off this dirt road and living in a mud hut. There's no lottery ticket. There's no big win. You're not going to become a viral superstar. It's not going to happen. There's no American Idol. None of that. It's out. I always tell teams when we're on the field and we're out in the middle of nowhere, and every once in a while, it's very rare because there's no reason, but every once in a while a plane will fly over. And I'll say, think of how differently you see that when you look up than all the people that live here. They look up and they see that, and they see this thing, that's as close as they'll ever come to one. They'll never see one closer than that. There's never going to be a chance that they're ever going to have to ride on one of those. Never. It'd be like me and you watching a spaceship going to the moon thinking, we're not riding on that. Well, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. Mary is a very simple person. This is all it's ever going to be. And that's about to be the biggest moment of her life. And she's excited about that. And her wedding and engagement would seem super simple. And it would just be very different than anything any bride in our culture would imagine. And then out of nowhere, a bomb just drops into that moment. I mean a bomb. Heaven interrupts her life. And Gabriel, sent from God, comes to this nowhere place, to this virgin engaged to Joseph. And he says, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." And then our English translation, it so fails us. She was greatly troubled. I mean, does that even make sense to you? She was, what words should be there? She was floored. Maybe we say, mind blown. She tried to figure out what in the world is happening to me. She was utterly unprepared for this interruption. Listen, think this through now. The story doesn't go, Mary is on her knees in her prayer closet seeking the Lord, and suddenly there's a voice. That's not how it goes. She was just going about her ordinary day. And suddenly out of nowhere, there's an angel speaking to her. And furthermore, remember that God has been silent for 400 years. Because in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we've got 400 years of silence. So it's not like anyone's thinking that maybe today God might speak to me. Listen, nothing's happened. What would you do in this moment? Think about it. How would you respond to this situation? There you are, a teenager, thinking about, you know, your wedding and just looking around and just being like, hey, this is it, you know. And I don't know what teenage girls did in this culture. I mean, I don't know if she was like in a room with her hairbrush singing some, you know, Taylor Swift song. I mean, I don't know what she was doing. I know what happens in my house, but I don't know what's going on here. But she was just going about her ordinary little day. And it's the ordinariness of Mary that just really captivates me. She's exactly the kind of person that the world just overlooks. Isn't she? But God doesn't. And the angel said in verse 30, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son." I mean, it's just too much to handle. "And you shall call his name Jesus. And he'll be great." I mean, it just keeps coming. "And he's going to be called the Son of the Most High." Like, what? "And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, maybe you're here this morning, and maybe your situation is, honestly, when you look around at the scope of your life right now, I mean, the truth is, it's a mess. It's a mess. There's so many things that are the way you wish they weren't. I mean, there are people in your family that you don't speak to or don't speak to you. Your marriage is all jacked up. You got rebellious children. You got consequences of sin, brokenness, hurt. Things are just a wreck. And when you think about them, you kind of get a little bit overwhelmed. Because you think, it's not that you think it would be impossible for God to fix all that, but you just think it's never going to happen. Maybe it's never going to happen because you don't think you deserve for God to move on your behalf. Or maybe you don't think that the people in your life that are in rebellion are never going to change. Or I don't know. I just know that it can be real easy for us to just realize, you know what? This is just the way it is. I just got broken people. Maybe I broke them. Maybe someone else broke them. But doesn't matter. They're broken. And now I have to just deal with this. And I'm just trying to make the best of it. It's just the way it's going to be. It's just a mess. And I want you to think about how God has a reputation in Scripture for moving in the most broken circumstances, the most undeserving of circumstances. Did we not just spend a couple of months talking about how the entire redemptive story of God lays over this little story of Joseph and his crazy family and his broken dad, Jacob, who's mentioned in verse 33? God has this reputation. And here's what you need to know. God consistently works through people that no one expects to fulfill what no one can imagine. Like, I'm not underestimating or undervaluing the brokenness of the things around you. They are. But what I am doing is I'm saying, don't underestimate the power of God to work through you, to work in the lives of the people around you, and to change things in ways you can't imagine. Because it's easy to read this story as a historical fact, but not to address, you know, what does this story have to do with me? Everything. I can identify with so many things in this story, in my past, in my present. So many times in my life, I felt so ordinary, so unknown. Right? You feel like you don't have anything to bring to the table. That's Mary. And what we don't realize is that that's just the kind of person God loves to use. I'm telling you, it's the story of my life. Is this God who bursts in and interrupts my plans and turns me in a different direction. And then I'm left with my mouth open going, I never saw that coming. Like, he's always doing that. It's a couple weeks ago, you know, for Thanksgiving. I was thinking, you know, like, I always go to Tennessee and visit my mom for Thanksgiving. And used to, it would just be me and Lisa, and we'd load the kids up. It was me and Lisa and the two kids. Then it became, you know, me and Lisa and the, you know, four kids, and then their spouses, and now they have kids. And so now it's a production. It's not simple. And so we're like 2 days before we're leaving to go to Tennessee, we don't even know how we're going. Like, are we driving three cars? My son's like, well, maybe I'll pull the camper. My wife's going, I think I'm going to rent a motorhome. I'm like, what is happening here? We're literally leaving in 2 days. Like, how are we getting up? So finally, I just said, well, look, I mean, we got cars, so we're just going to figure this out, you know? And so, needless to say, we pile up, divide up, load up, get in, drive up to Tennessee and get up at the crack of dawn, because now we got little ones with us and we want them to sleep as long as possible. And so I start driving, and I've been on the road like, I don't know, 3 hours, and I'm thinking I'm exhausted. And I haven't even done anything like it, because it took so much just to get loaded up, packed up, organized. You know, I mean, it was so. Then we're going, and I'm thinking, I just want to go and get some rest and visit my family. And then I get a message. That's always bad. See, somebody already said, uh-oh, because, like, you know my phone. Like, it's uh-oh. Bing! And I'm looking, and, you know, everybody's asleep in the car. I look at my phone, and it's a single mom that I know, and she's got a couple kids, and she's going through a rough time. And she, I mean, it's the day before Thanksgiving. And she says, I am so sorry, but, you know, long story, this and this. But I'm going to get evicted from my house, my apartment, on Monday. And, like, I don't have anywhere to turn. Can you help me? And I'm like, yeah, I'm not sure how, but yeah, I can help you. And I'm driving, and so I just said, don't worry about it, I'll help you. Send me the the person who, you know, the manager of the apartment complex, send me their phone number. So I wait, let it get a little bit, you know, let the day get in, and then I'm thinking about all this. So I call this person, and I said, hello, hey, look, I know this is weird, but I'm out of town, but I want to help somebody that lives in your apartment complex, and, you know, okay, you know, I mean, you know, they got hundreds of people. Like, okay, well, what, you know, you could come down here to, no, you don't understand, like, I'm 500 miles away. Can I give you a credit card number and we can just get her caught up or something? And she's like, well, I mean, it's already been filed in the court and it's going to go Monday morning at 8 o'clock and I can't take a card over the phone. And I'm like, well, I said, okay, well, I'll call you back. So I hang up the phone and I'm thinking, well, what am I going to do? And so then I started thinking, like, well, who can I call the day before Thanksgiving and say, hey, by the way, can you do me a favor and go write this big check to this people for somebody you don't know, but, you know, like, and I'll pay you back when I get back from, you know, I don't know. So I'm just trying to figure all this out. And so then I called the lady back and I said, ma'am, look, I know people probably tell you this all the time and everybody, you know, lies to you and promises this and that and the other. I said, I'll be back in town Monday morning, and Monday morning I will be in your office and I will pay you. I mean, I'm just throwing a Hail Mary. No pun intended. She says, okay, no problem. I said, okay, see you Monday morning. Click. And I thought, wow, that was awesome. So Monday morning, I go to this office and I walk in. And the whole way I'm driving there Monday morning, I'm thinking to myself, I am so about to tell this lady, like, I can't believe that you trusted me. Because I know everyone lies to you, but I'm not lying. But I'm so glad that you, like, I was amazed that that happened. And so I pull up there. First thing, I go straight in her office. And I walk in and I say, hey, are you so-and-so? And she said, yeah. And I go, well, hey, I'm Tony. And I just want to say, you are something else. Because I can't believe that you trusted me. And she said, well, that's not exactly how it happened. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, I recognized your voice. I said, what? She said, I recognized your voice on the phone. And I said, you know me? And she said, yeah. I came to your youth group when I was a teenager. And I said, oh. And we connected a couple dots about when that was. And I was like, wow. And I wrote the check and paid her. And I was about to leave. And I said, well, how are you doing? And she said, well, you know, I'm doing okay. But it's been a rough road. And she said, you know, I want you to know that when I was a kid, you know, that short time that my parents brought me to church, she said, I loved Wednesday nights. And, you know, things haven't gone so, you know, now I'm a single mom and I got, you know, four kids and, you know, I don't really have any support system and it's been really rough, but I've been, you know, I've gotten through it. And I said, well, you should come to church because your kids would love it just like you love it. In fact, it's a lot different now. It's like way bigger and it's got all kinds of cool stuff going on. There weren't even, couldn't even dream of back then. And she said, yep, I knew you were going to say that. And she said, I'm going to come. And I said, okay. And then I started to leave and I stopped and I went, what? One more thing. Do you know that the person I just paid the rent for was in my youth group the same time you were? And she said, no. And I said, yeah. And now she's going through what you've already been through. And I see how, and we both were like, you see how God put all this together? And then I left and I thought, you see, in that moment when I was driving to Tennessee, I thought, look at this big interruption. This is what I needed. I'm just trying to go out of town and visit my family. I got all this stuff going on. And I'm trying, and you see? And the whole time, it wasn't just about the person I was trying. You know what would have been a disaster is if she'd have said, sure, give me your credit card number. But it was all about the details, wasn't it? See, God's interruptions of our plans are always invitations to get in on His purposes. To get in on His purposes. You see, we have to realize that when we're reading the Bible and we see this principle where God interrupts our plans, why? It's because He wants to drive us crazy? No, it's because He has something better for us. He has something, but we don't realize it. And this is what Mary experiences, because listen, don't be numb to this story. Think about what the cost is of what's being said to her, right? This is going to cost her reputation. No one's going, yay, this is amazing. No, she loves Joseph. This is the one thing she has in her life to look forward to besides possibly having children. And then the whole thing gets tangled up. What do you think Joseph's going to say? What's her parents going to say? What's his parents going to say? What about all the slander and gossip that's going to be started? People are going to start talking about him. She's going to be pregnant, but she's not married yet. That all these things are going on. Like, this is a mess. This isn't something. She's not going, yay, this is awesome. This is risking everything for her. Not only that, there's life consequences. She realizes that the potential punishment for adultery is death. I mean, all these things in a teenage girl's mind, just realizing like, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. Like, couldn't I just be left alone? Can't I just be normal Mary? All of this is weighing on her. Furthermore, go back to verse 30. The angel of the Lord says, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Does it feel like favor? Can I just share something with you? Do you know what favor feels like? I mean, the way we think of favor. The angel could have came to Mary and said, listen, Mary, don't freak out. Here's what's going to happen. Bum, 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 bum. But don't worry. I'm going to visit everyone in the whole town. And I'm going to tell them. I'm going to make the stars write this out in the sky and then make a loud noise so everyone comes out of their house and looks up and reads it and goes, okay, okay, okay. So no one judges you. No one looks down on you. No one gossips about you. So that your family and his family and everybody... That where's all that's favor? This doesn't feel like favor. Back in verse 28, it says, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. You see, this is where you ever heard people say, you know, we don't say this, but people, some versions of Christianity, you're like, how you doing? They're like, blessed and highly favored. That comes from this text. The first time somebody said that to me, I was like, oh, I'm like, wow, I'm not sure what to say to that. Well, when they say that, they don't mean this. That this isn't what they mean. Trust me, God challenges our definition of favor. This does not feel like favor. Nothing in her life. There's no metric or measurement in culture around favor. Me and you don't even start lying to yourself. We do not think of favor in this way. Do you know what we think this is? The fact of the matter is that if an angel shows up to us, interrupts us, drops a bomb on us, and then lays out all this, we don't go, "Ooh, blessed and highly favored." You know what we say? "God, why are you punishing me?" I'm being dead honest. Why are you punishing me? Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? Think of all the teenage girls there are. Why me? What did I do to make you bring all this on me? See, I would say nothing impacts your understanding of your identity in Christ more than rightly defining God's favor upon you. I'm telling you, one of the most important ways to know who you are in Christ and to live in that identity, you have to understand the favor of God according to the definition of God. I mean, if you're a Christian, no matter how humble your circumstances are, no matter how broken, backwards, impossible, whatever it is that's going on, if you're a Christian, you're highly favored by God. No matter how you feel, no matter how you interpret, you are, by definition, highly favored by God. See, favor isn't proven in the stuff He gives you. It's proven in the fact He saved you. The favor of God comes permanently upon our life at what? Salvation. You see, listen. You're not going to carry the Savior of the world in your womb. No one in here is going to do that. But you do get to enjoy the fact every day that He promises to carry you through this world. Yeah. You don't get to carry Him, but He promises, you know what, no matter what happens, every day, no matter what situation, no matter what circumstance, no matter what you do, I'm going to carry you. I'm not going to leave you, and I'm not going to forsake you. So much of our angst and anxiety in our lives are caused by us trying to live up to society's definition of favor, by wrongly interpreting what the favor of God is and then wrongly identifying or understanding what's going on in our lives. That's not heaven's idea of favor. See, look at Mary's response in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, This is one of the most important statements in understanding this whole thing. How will this be done since I'm a virgin? Now, listen, Mary doesn't understand any of this. Obviously, she doesn't. So I don't know what Chris is talking about because he's singing about Mary, "Did You Know?" That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. No, she doesn't know. No, how could she know? I mean, what are we asking that question for? I never understand that. But anyway, she doesn't know. She doesn't understand this. But listen, she also doesn't come up with all the reasons why she can't do it. She doesn't get it. But you can tell she doesn't take favor the way we take favor, because she doesn't come up with all the reasons why this is a bad idea and she can't do it. Think of how easy it would have been for her to flip this around and see what the angel said to her and receive it as punishment. It would have been so easy. But see, she's not questioning if the angel will do it. That's not what she's saying. She's questioning how. You understand? She's fully engaged with, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But if God's telling me it's going to happen, I believe it's going to happen. But the reason she says what she says is, but how? Because I'm a virgin. Like, she's just being honest in a human way. How is this going to happen? She's saying, God, I believe you, but help my unbelief, because I got a question. Doesn't make sense. You ever felt like God was leading you to do something, but you were like, I know God's leading me to do this, but how? Okay, how? How can this be? How's this going to happen? How's this possible? It feels so beyond me. But listen, this is what we got to understand. Faith doesn't mean that we ignore hard realities. It means we trust that God is more than able to overcome them. Don't let the obstacles that are stacked up against the things that you feel God leading you to, because you're not the one that has to overcome them. You see? She's like, how? And so God answers. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Verse 35. Power of the Most High will overshadow you. And he'll be born, called holy, the Son of God. Why is Mary born of a virgin? Why? I mean, why is that a hill that we must die on? Is that just some little extra thing added to the story to put in some drama and intrigue? No, it is utterly essential. It is utterly essential for a number of reasons, but I'll just give you some simple ones. That Jesus, first of all, could not have been born to an earthly father and been the Savior. And that's just a simple theological basic principle of the Bible that would make sense to anyone who knows anything about the Scripture. Because we all know that the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're born sinners. So even when you have a brand new, precious, beautiful baby, they're a sinner. And you think, well, how could they be a sinner? They haven't done anything wrong. And I'm like, I hate to tell you, but they're a sinner because you're her daddy. Because that's how that works. The Bible teaches that we're all born. It's called original sin. And how does sin go from one generation? I mean, how does the Bible explain it? Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who? Adam. It's Adam's sin. And death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So because of Adam. So who's the son of Adam? Joseph. Joseph could not be Jesus' dad, or Jesus would have been born with original sin. You understand? Just simple. That's just simple. Now there's some complex things that we might get into later in this series, but one other thing is simply this. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. Listen, 700 years earlier, the Bible had been saying over and over and over in a myriad of ways that a Savior is going to come, born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7, Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. The place, the town, every little detail of this whole thing has been prophesied in the Old Testament. So there's no, it has to be that way. Mary had to be a virgin or else me and you are still in our sin. There's no other, it is essential to our salvation. If Mary wasn't a virgin, there's no life in Christ. Okay? Verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth. So here's this little, you know, bonus. In her old age has also conceived a son. Now, you have to think about this. Like, how is this helpful to Mary? Only in the sense that this is an impossible pregnancy, right? See, if Elizabeth isn't, way past her prime, then, like, if the angel says, hey, there's lots of pregnant girls around, I mean, in Nazareth, that meaningless information. They're all pregnant. They're all married. It's all natural, normal. But this is an abnormal situation. And she's 6 months pregnant. So all this has been going on, which we'll get into later in the series as well. And then he uses that to say, for nothing is impossible with God. He's saying, look, I know you have questions. I know you can't comprehend how all this is going to work out. But here's what you need to understand. It's not going to be because of anything in you. It's going to be done because God is watching over you. Because God has interrupted you and invited you into this story. That you thought that day in your room, 2 seconds before Gabriel showed up, you thought that you just had this little story that didn't mean anything to anyone about anybody, and you were just going to live your simple little story out, and you thought you knew what your story was going to say and what it was going to be about, and then instantaneously, God drops a bomb in your life, and you realize there's this big overarching story that is encompassing your story, that your story is a little part in this big story. And that you're not just a nobody, but that God sees you and he knows you and he loves you. But in all of that, it's also the reality that Mary, you know what? You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You're not wise enough. It's not about you. You see? It's not about you. When something like this happens, We always say this. Sometimes I say this, and then I always go, why did I just say that? Like, I hate when I just say something because I've heard other people say it, and then I say it, and then I go, that's dumb. Don't say that. Mostly I don't do that, but this is one that gets me sometimes. Because it'll be in this moment, you know, and you're upset, and I'm trying to make you feel better, and then I'll be like, and you say, well, I know God won't give me more than I can handle. And I want to correct that, but I realize this isn't the moment. And I just go, yeah, that's right. I'm so lying right now. That's such a dumb thing to say. It's not true. You're telling me that God didn't just give Mary more. He just gave her a billion times more than she can handle. You understand? A billion. No. God will never give you more than he can handle through you. That's the truth. What I can handle and what you can handle, God's always going to make us feel overwhelmed by that. See, if you can handle it, then you don't need him. If God's call on my life and your life is achievable by human means, well, then we don't need a Savior. And therefore, whatever we do, we'll get all the glory, right? No. The whole point of all of this is that God moves in our lives and it's more than we can handle on purpose. So that we rely on him and so that he accomplishes it, so that he gets all the glory. That's why he interrupts the lives of ordinary, simple people. You know, it also makes sense as to why God loves... Why God's character and nature is not one portrayed in Scripture as a God who interrupts people's lives who expect it, who think they deserve it, who are rock stars, who are the people that everybody that says, oh man, if God's going to do anything, he's going to do it through that person, but they are awesome. No. He tends to use people like Jacob. Well, isn't it interesting where we have, he's going to sit on his father's throne, David's throne. Jacob's mentioned. Think about the similarities that we've learned about in those two men's lives. Think about the disaster of their families. Both of them had daughters who were raped. Both of them had sons who responded to that in a very unhealthy way because they didn't do what they were supposed to do, and it turned into a fiasco for... I mean, they both just made a zillion mistakes. Isn't that why God's using them? It's because it'd be very easy for them to go, well, this is more than I can handle. Exactly. So neither one of them at the end of their lives is looking back going, look at what I did. They're both marveling at what God has done. Ordinary, simple people just like us. And Mary said in verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's it. Then the angel departed her. She doesn't demand a detailed plan. She doesn't say, hey, I need a timeline. When is this going to begin? What's the... She doesn't try to negotiate the terms. She just says yes. She just says yes. I wish that I always just said yes. I wish I never had extra questions and pauses and delays. And she just says yes. I wish a day would come when it wasn't hard to say yes. It's not easy to say yes. It's hard. It's hard to say yes. Saying yes to what God's asking you to do is hard. And Mary gives us this truly amazing, maybe, I don't know, it could be a whole week in the future, in the next couple weeks, I don't know, but this song, this beginning in verse 46, and Mary said, she said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I thought about this so much. Just the way this begins, I thought about this, the fact that she starts singing. You know, like Gabriel leaves, her eyes are big around, and she takes a deep breath and reaches over and picks her hairbrush back up. But this time, she's not singing Taylor Swift. She sings this whole different song. And the first thing she says is that my soul magnifies the Lord. And I thought about that. You know, to magnify doesn't mean to make something bigger. It means to look at something closer. That's important. You see, when you magnify something, you don't change the thing. You change the way you see the thing you're looking at. Right? And so when it comes to God, magnification leads to rejoicing. Like we don't, we If we magnify God and we begin to see things about God that we haven't seen before, it's not because they weren't there. It's because we couldn't see them from our perspective. She moves in closer to the goodness of the God that's always been there, but now she sees it with a new lens in a new way, right? And then watch what she does. In verses 48 through 55, if you study that, which would be a worthy thing to study, I count 39 Old Testament references. 39 different things in what she says from the Old Testament. And I think, what is that? Why is that important? Well, simply this. You know why Mary can magnify the Lord? She knows her Bible. You can't say what she says if you don't know your Bible. That girl's been reading her Bible. She's been going to the synagogue. She's been listening. She was simple and she was ordinary, but she had a heart filled with the words of God, so much so that it just, when it began to pour out of her, it was like Bible just pouring out of her. And then let's just leave with this last sort of, you know, lingering thought of Mary, that her instinctual reaction is not to get absorbed in her circumstances. Like, she doesn't just start weeping like, oh no, this is terrible, what's going to happen, or I'm so afraid, or I'm... She's not absorbed by her circumstances. She's absorbed by the God of her circumstances. You see? She doesn't get it, doesn't understand it, doesn't have clarity, but she just focuses on God. Like, when the phone rings and the voice on the other end of the phone says, it's cancer. All we can think about is what? Cancer. But what we ought to be thinking about is the God of our circumstances, right? Yes, that's the difference between, that's why we're Christians. That's what Mary's teaching us. This is the God who carries you when someone walks in and says, well, I know we've been married for decades, but I'm out. I don't love you and I'm leaving. Yeah. When the bomb drops, don't get consumed by your circumstances. Get consumed by the God, the character of the God of your circumstances. It's the contemplation of majesty that is the solution to her anxiety. Such an amazing picture. Instead of being riddled with anxiety, she's defined by magnifying the Lord. Majesty. What a blessing. What a gift Mary is. What a picture for us to ponder. As we consider our own lives, as we stand and bow our heads and think about, God, how would you have me respond in this moment to this reality, to this truth? Lord, what are you calling me to? See, some of you right now, as you stand and you think through this, you think, you know, God, I sense that you've been calling me to this thing, and I've been resistant to that. So today is a day for you to come up here to the altar and say yes. But there's also a bunch of us in the room who aren't saying that right now. You're like Mary in her room before the angel comes, and you're thinking, I don't know what God's calling me to. And I don't even know if He is. I'm just simple and small and insignificant, and I don't know things, and I don't understand things, and I'm not the kind of person that God's going to say some great thing to. Yeah. Yeah, Mary, you are. You're exactly the kind of person that God wants to say something to. So for you, why don't you just come kneel before the Lord and just say, yes, in advance. God, you know what? This Christmas season, yes. Whatever it is, yes. And I'm gonna do my very best to not focus on my circumstances when you interrupt my life. I'm going to try to magnify you, but God, be patient and kind with me because you know how fragile and frail and weak I feel and how oftentimes I panic and I do the wrong thing first. God knows that. He knows that. Maybe for you, you're thinking, here I am in church going into this Christmas season. I don't even know where I stand with God. Well, you know what? You can say yes this morning too. See, God never turns away anybody who seeks Him. Ever. You don't have to know the right thing, say the right thing. You just have to say yes. That's all you have to say. I'd love to talk with you about that. All you have to do is, why don't you just come down here and walk up to me and say, I need to say yes to Jesus. Okay. That's it. That's it. And you know what? You'll permanently forever enter into the favor of God. Forever. In this very moment. So Lord, whatever it is and wherever we are, we just come before you and we say thank you in advance. For the God that you display yourself as through Scripture, that we could know you, and that when we get to know you, we realize you're even better than we could ever imagine. Thank you for the story of Mary and for how you worked in her life and what that means for us today. And give us the courage to say yes to you, Lord, we pray. We pray, God. Because it's more than we can handle, but it's not more than you can. So God, we say yes. We say yes to you. And then whatever happens, we're going to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.